Good morning.
Good morning.
And it's lovely to be back with you. This morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 16. If you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to read about Paul and Silas in Philippi. This is a wonderful passage of God's plan to bring the gospel to Europe. Paul and his companions have been travelling in Phrygia and Galatia, and the Holy Spirit has prevented them from preaching in Asia. So they're now in a place called Troas, and Paul has a vision during the night of a man from Macedonia asking him to come and preach the gospel in Europe. So Paul and his companions set sail, and they land at Neapolis and travel on to Philippi. And after a few days in Philippi, and on the Sabbath, they go out the city, outside the city, to a place of prayer. And we pick up the account there in our reading from Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 16. Once, when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. That reading starts where Paul and Silas are going to a place of prayer. They've been staying at Lydia's house, and Lydia had been baptized in the river, and she was the first European Christian. Anyone ever been to Philippi? No. It's a wonderful example of a ruined Roman city, and they will show you the place that they believe the prison was. We don't know whether it's true or not, but it's there somewhere. But if you go outside the city to the river has changed very little since the time of Paul. It's a beautiful place. And you can imagine Lydia being baptized in that river. They've made it a bit touristy now by putting a bridge over it and putting a seat by it, but you can still see what it was like in Paul's time. Now, in that reading, Paul and Silas are going to this place of prayer by the river, and the slave girl starts to follow them shouting. Can you imagine what that's like, being followed by a girl shouting every day behind you? But the thing is, she's not shouting at them. In fact, she's telling the truth. She's shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." But it gets Paul down. And he orders the spirit of predicting the future to come out of her. The slave girl has obviously been a great source of income to her owners, but now, with their ability to predict the future gone, the owners are upset, to say the least. And they drag Paul and Silas before the magistrates. To say the magistrates are unbiased is an overstatement, because Paul and Silas are not even given the opportunity to defend themselves. They're stripped, flogged, thrown into prison, and jailer puts them in the inner part, the darkest part of the prison. Prison is not a nice place, is it? Imagine what it was like in Paul's time. Awful. Some years ago, we went to Norwich. And if you go to Norwich, you can go to Norwich Castle, and you can have a conducted tour of the dungeons right down under Norwich Castle. And when you get down there, the guide turns the lights out, and you can appreciate what total darkness is like. You cannot see that much. And that's what it was like for Paul and Silas. They're in prison here, having been beaten, thrown into the inner cell, in pain, no light, feet fastened in the stocks. And what do? They start singing hymns. I wonder how we would react in a situation like that. But here's Paul and Silas singing hymns to God. Suddenly there's an earthquake. And this is no ordinary earthquake. It certainly was violent, but the prison wasn't reduced to rubble. No, this is a God-sent earthquake. The doors fly open, the stocks are loosened, the chains fall off. The jailer thinks the prisoners have escaped, draws his sword, and is about to kill himself. In Roman times, when a prisoner was brought before the magistrates, if he was found guilty and sentenced, a certificate of debt was made out. This certificate stated the crime and the debt to society in terms of how many years the prisoner would have to serve to pay back that debt to society. And there weren't many 6 or 3 month sentences in those days. That certificate was taken to the prison with the prisoner. He was thrown in the cells, and the certificate was nailed to the cell door. There could be many certificates of debt nailed to the cell door, depending on how many inmates were in the cell. And they would total many years of incarceration for those inmates. It was customary, if prison guards let someone escape, they would suffer the same fate as the prisoner. And you remember, of course, when Peter escaped from prison with the help of the angel, the guards that were guarding him were executed by Herod. And in this case, if the prisoner escaped, the debt to society that he owed still had to be paid. And it had to be paid by the person who allowed him to escape, the jailer. Is it any wonder that this poor man is about to kill himself, faced with prison, probably for the rest of his natural life? But Paul calls out, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And that's remarkable in itself, isn't it? The first thing you'd think these prisoners would do be to run away. Why didn't they? We don't know. They were confused, frightened. After all, there had been an earthquake. But the fact is, they're all still there. The jailer is overwhelmed. He falls at Paul's feet and asks, how can he be saved? I wonder if that jailer had heard that girl following Paul, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God telling you the way to be saved. Because he asks that very question, doesn't he? What must I do to be saved? And Paul tells him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Then Paul preaches the word of God and the whole family are saved and baptized. What a preacher Paul must have been, mustn't he? Already we've seen Lydia and her household are saved. And if we read on to Acts 18, we would see Crispus and his entire household believe and are baptized. And in 1 Corinthians, Stephanas and his household believe and are baptized, all at the preaching of Paul, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So to sum up that reading, the jailer is overcome with thanks and gratitude because he doesn't have to serve the sentences written on those certificates of debt. He is not now destined to die in bondage or even be executed. All his prisoners are still there, but more importantly, he's now saved and he can enjoy the prospect of life eternal with Christ. I'd like to read you some verses from Colossians chapter 2, just two verses, 13 and 14. And Paul says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the code and regulations that was against us, nailing it to the cross. In Roman times, when a prisoner had served his sentence, his certificate of debt was taken from his cell door and stamped, paid in full. That was then given to the prisoner so that he could prove that his crimes had been paid for. The word for paid in full is the same word that Jesus used when he died on the cross. It is finished, paid in full. If we serve Christ, our certificate of debt has been nailed to the cross and our punishment has been paid in full. It's as if our sins were written on a piece of paper and that piece of paper was nailed to the cross and the blood of Christ flowed down over that piece of paper, obliterating those sins. Christ's death on the cross has freed us from the power of our sinful selves if we believe in him. And just as Christ was raised from death, we've also been raised to life through him, through faith in him. We were once spiritually dead before we knew Christ, but now if we believe, repent and have faith in him, as it says in verse 13 we just read, God has brought us to life in Christ, a new life. Jesus said we must be born again, didn't he? We must start a life following him, or we can never see the kingdom of God. We can never experience heaven. God has forgiven all who believe in Christ. In verse 14 that we just read, it's cancelled the unfavourable record of our debts by nailing it to the cross. If we are Christians here today, our certificate of debt has been nailed not to our cell door, but to the cross. And Jesus has paid the penalty and we are free. As we said of the jailer, we don't have to serve those sentences now. We are not now destined to be in bondage forever. Jesus has paid the price, and if we accept his offer, we are free indeed. So a true follower of Christ has his or her certificate of sin nailed to the cross. But sin is always there, isn't it? Always following us. In Proverbs chapter 6, there are seven people or things, actions that God hates. God hates haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness, and one who sows discord among brothers. And these are good guidelines of how we are not to be. And I hope we don't recognise ourselves in any of those verses. But if we do, we thank the Lord that we have a mediator, a redeemer, someone who will stand between us and God and take responsibility for those sins. Christ Jesus, our Lord. He has made the great exchange. He has given believers his righteousness, his rightness with God, and taken our sins on himself. We are therefore able now to enter God's presence because of what Jesus has done. So that's the good news, the best news we could ever get. If we believe and have faith in Christ, those sins of ours are nailed to the cross. Jesus took that certificate of debt for all people of all time, listing all our sins which required the punishment of death, and nailed it to the cross, declaring, "It is finished, paid in full." Now, we've just taken communion, where we remember Jesus' suffering on the cross. And what awful suffering that was, wasn't it? On the cross, Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, it was because of our sin that Jesus had taken on himself. God couldn't even look on his own son and turned away. Isaiah the prophet tells us his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man. In other words, the punishment that Jesus took on our behalf was so severe as to make him unrecognizable as a human being. Doesn't bear thinking about, does it? God himself loved us so much that he sent his own son to die for us, to die in our place. And Jesus was willing to do that, knowing that it would separate him from his Father. That loving relationship between Father and Son would be temporarily broken on the cross. Jesus himself said, greater love has no man than he lay down his life for himself, for his friends. And he added to that, "You are my friends if you keep my commands." What a joy it is, isn't it, to walk with Jesus, to keep his commands. Of course, we fail daily, don't we? Because of our inherent weakness and our love of sin. So we need to come to the Lord daily and ask forgiveness for our failures. At the Last Supper, Jesus washed the disciples' feet and reminded them, and reminded Peter in particular, that anyone who had had a bath is perfectly clean and needs only their feet washing. In other words, they loved and accepted their Saviour as Lord and were clean. We too are clean if we accept Jesus as Lord. But symbolically, we still need our feet washing as we walk through a sinful world. The gift of God to all people is his Son, Jesus Christ. He has done all that's needed for our salvation by giving his life for us on the cross. So the question is, are our sins nailed to the cross? Have we trusted in Christ for salvation? So easy to say yes, isn't it? But we have to mean it by walking that new way that Jesus talked about, that narrow road. And as John 14 tells us, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So to repeat that question, are our sins nailed to the cross? Are we people who will spend eternity in the presence of our Lord? Or are we one of the many millions who will be separated from him on that day of judgment? God's wrath at our sin was laid on Jesus, but if we don't accept that and we reject his offer of forgiveness, then we shall have to answer to God for our own sins and endure his wrath ourselves, because we shall all have to stand before Jesus one day. Let me remind you what the Bible says. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed from the roofs. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So I pray we're all people here today who can say yes to that question. Yes, my sins are nailed to the cross of Christ. I have put my faith and trust in him, and I will enjoy eternal life with him, my Saviour. I hope we can all say that here today. God's wrath at our sin was laid on Jesus, so let's thank him. Let's accept his offer of forgiveness and eternal life and bring glory to his name. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, how can we ever thank you enough for what Jesus has done for us? Although we still sin daily in thought, word, and deed, we know we can come before you any time in repentance and ask for forgiveness. And that forgiveness is guaranteed to believers by Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in his name. Amen.